Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, "And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things that they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto them, unto the people, a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather the tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be in us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 26. We pray that God himself will just... There's a question here at verse 22. Question put 2,000 years ago by the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. Verse 22, Jesus Christ is standing before him. Pontius Pilate is now the judge. And he's sitting in judgment on Christ. He has to make a decision. He's perplexed. He's in a dilemma. He doesn't know what to do. He knows what he should do, but he doesn't want to do that. And so from a troubled heart, and so from a dilemmaed heart this evening, verse 22, Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's the question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Look at verse 22. They all say unto him. What a sad answer. They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. This evening I want to put that question to everyone in this meeting. What shall you do with Christ? We're at Christmas time. We'll be celebrating the birth of the Son of God. As we approach this season, I wonder tonight, what will you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? With the Word of God open before us, let us humbly seek to Matthew chapter 27. There's no more heart-moving scene in all of history than the day that Jesus Christ was before the governor of Judea. It was a day of decision for Pilate. He must either release Jesus Christ, or he must put him to death on the cross. And Pilate is in a dilemma, and he doesn't know what he's going to do. You know, Pilate had faced many a battleground, faced many a decision before. As the commander-in-chief of the armies, he was engaged in many a military conflict. And he had to make decisions what to do on the battlefield. There were decisions that he had to make politically. And many a time he was in a dilemma politically because he represented the Roman authorities. But now he's in a dilemma that he was never in before. He's in a spiritual dilemma. He wants to know what he's going to do with Jesus. And he cries out from the anguished heart that he has. And he simply laments, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will you do with Christ this evening? That's the question. And I say this, there's no more important question in all the world. You've maybe had many questions put to you educationally. You've maybe had to answer questions about your employment and even about your school. You've had to answer questions and you've been in a dilemma when it's come to financial difficulties. But all these things, all these questions pale into insignificance when it comes to the most important question of all life. What will you do with Christ? What will you do? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? I said this is an important question. Why is it an important question? Because the judgment that you pass on Christ. Because in reality tonight, you're just like Pilate. Every one of us. Every one of us will make a decision. Every one of us tonight will pass a judgment on Christ. And you're sitting tonight in this gospel meeting and you are deciding on what you're going to do with Jesus. And it's important because the judgment that you make in Christ will be the very judgment that Christ will make in you. You see, tonight he has come to be your Savior. But one day he's coming to be your judge. And you say, preacher, I'm not going to make any decision. You will make a decision. You may sit politically on the fence. You may be one of those who sit on the fence and make no decision. But you cannot do it when it comes to the things of Christ, because the Bible says you're either for Christ or you're against Him. You say, preacher, I'm not against Him. If you haven't got Him into your heart, if you aren't saved, if you aren't born again, if you haven't made Him King of your life, if He isn't Lord, if He isn't your Savior, then you've made a decision to reject Him. Before Abraham Lincoln held the office of President of the United States of America way back in the 1800s, he was contemporary with Fanny Crosby. We sang one of Fanny Crosby's hymns this evening, If I Come to Jesus. Fanny Crosby was a great Christian. She lived to a ripe old age, well in her 90s. When she was a wee baby, just newly born, 6 weeks old she was blind. She became blind. It was by accident she came blind. She had trouble with an infection in her eyes when she was born. And way back in the 1800s, the doctors then hadn't the knowledge that they have today, and they applied poultices to Fanny Crosby's eyes. And because of that, she became blind. But she loved the Lord. She couldn't see, you know, but she memorized almost all of the Old Testament. She was almost blind, but she memorized almost all of the New Testament. And her hymn book has a lot of Fanny Crosby's hymns. She loved the Bible. Abraham Lincoln was a contemporary with her. He was around the same time. He appeared to be one of the greatest presidents in the 1800s that America ever had, even up to this day. Before he was president of the United States of America, he was a judge. Whilst walking in the countryside one day, he noticed a young man plowing, not with a tractor and a plow, but with horses and a team of horses. That's all they had in those days. But something startled the team of horses. And they began to gallop and they went into a stampede. And the young fellow that was trying to control the horses, his coat got entangled in the harness. And Abraham Lincoln was walking in the road, just saw what was happening. And he could see that the young fellow was in an imminent death. And Abraham Lincoln that day, before he was president, he was a judge in the land. And he ran and he threw himself in front of the horses. He caught the harnesses of the horses and he drew the horses to stand still. He was the man that was responsible for the saving of this young fellow's life. Time went on, years went on. That young fellow grew up into be a man. But he became a wicked man. And he was involved in some heinous and hellish crimes. And he was involved in murder, that young fella that Abraham Lincoln had saved. And this young fella was caught by the authorities. And his day of appearing before the court was arranged. And when he went into the court, who was judged but Abraham Lincoln? The young fella looked up. And he recognized Abraham Lincoln as the man that saved him those years ago. And he thought to himself, Abraham Lincoln, he will have mercy on me. Surely the judge will have mercy on me. He thought that. The trial went on. And his case was brought before the judge, and Abraham Lincoln was the judge. And the evidence was overwhelming, and that young man was found guilty of murder. And he was going to be executed. And Abraham Lincoln, as those days they did, they put on the black cap. And Abraham Lincoln was the judge. And Abraham Lincoln stood that day. And he says, young man, I sentence thee to death. The young fellow went up. Have mercy on me. Surely you remember me the day that you saved me. He says, that day I was your Savior, but this day I'm your judge. I sentence thee to death. And that young fellow was hung. Jesus Christ tonight is your Savior. One day, He's going to be your judge. What? Will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Neutral, neutral, you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? This is an important question. When this man, Pontius Pilate, stood in judgment of Christ, you know, as he was making the decision, there was a choice. He had a choice at hand. There was a choice that he could make. You see, Pilate was the governor. He was the governor of the province of Judea. He was responsible for the government of the land. Here he is, a judge, sitting in judgment upon the greatest person that he'd ever judged, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he gathered that day, a huge crowd of Jews gathered that day. And they were crying out, crucify him! They were being full of blood of the Son of God. They were crying out that Pilate would crucify Christ. They were fanatical. You see, here's his dilemma. There's the crowd out there baying for the blood of Christ. And on the other hand, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And why are some of you not saved? You know why? Because of the crowd. Some of you young people are not saved. Why? Because of the crowd out there. You've got school friends. You've got college mates. And if you get saved in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church, they would laugh at you. They would mock you. They would deride you. They would scorn you. They'll laugh you into hell. They'll never laugh you out again. Let me tell you that. The reason you're not saved is because the crowd that you run around with. Is that why? Maybe some of you drink with some people. Maybe last night you were down in some den of iniquity,
down in Kelly's, down in some bar. Billy Bray called public houses hell houses. That's what he called them. You know why? Because they prepare people for hell. And here's your dilemma. Here's your decision. If you came to Christ, what would they think? And you're going to go with the crowd. And you're afraid to stand up the crowd. You know, people say to me, it's just old women and we children that come to Christ. Can I tell you who comes to Christ? It's men and women and young people of courage and conviction. Any old dead fish can go with a tide. It takes somebody of courage and conviction to stand up for Christ. It's not easy to be a Christian. You can run with a crowd. I'll tell you something. The crowd will laugh at you and they'll love you into hell. They'll never laugh you out again. You see, there was the crowd that day. And Pilate, he had no guts. He had no courage. What about you tonight? Way many years ago in the United States of America, North Carolina, there was a farmer and his wife, and they'd one child, a bright boy he was. And this old farmer was away back in the days of the horse and carriage again. He was a poor farmer. And he wanted the best for his boy. They had to pay for their education in the United States of America. They still have to do that today. And so this boy did well at school and went and did the best that he could. And eventually came to the opportunity he was able to go to university. Mother and father wanted him to go to university. They had to pay for him. But they sacrificed. They scraped hard. It was their only boy. They loved him. And they were prepared to send him to university. And they were prepared to work hard for him. And the young boy got to university. After a while, the letters were flowing. Mom and Dad were writing to him. That's the only way of communication they had. It was such a distance. And all they had was horse and carriages in those days. It was such a distance. And they wrote to their son. He wrote back. But after a while, you know, the letters became few. Mother and father were writing as often as they could. But the letters were not returning from the son. Mom and Dad were very anxious. They loved their boy. They had done everything. They had sacrificed. They had given everything they could for their boy. One day the old father said to his wife, I wonder if I went to the university and took some provisions with me, took some stuff, some clothes, some food, and I got on the horse and carriage and went all that way to get to the son, he'll be glad to see me. And the mother said, yes, go and see your son, because they had no word. And so the old father got into the horse and carriage. It was a long distance. Spent the whole day getting to the university. In the evening time, he got to the gates of the university. There was an incline that rose up before him. And in the distance, he saw a group of young men. He recognized the figure was the figure of his son. He could never forget him. He thought to himself, won't my boy be glad to see his old dad? And he couldn't wait. He got off the horse and carriage. And he ran up. And he threw his arms around his son. And his son stood straight. And other boys were with him. Other college mates were with him. The boy stood straight. He says, old man, I think you're mistaken. He says, I'm not your dad. But you're my son. I know you. You're my son. He says, I don't recognize you. He was the father. The boy was his son. But the boy was so embarrassed. He was amongst his other college mates. And the old father was ragged and torn, an old horse and carriage. And the young boy didn't want to recognize him. He had his friends. They would laugh at him. They would mock him. The old father turned away. Tears began to run down his cheek. His heart was broken. The son that he had done everything for had turned away from him. I want to tell you something. That's what some of you are doing in this meeting. Jesus Christ has loved you. And he has given everything that he can to save you. He has sacrificed his blood. Hear the dull blow of the robber hammer they go. They are nailing my Savior to the cross. And you don't have him as your Savior. You turn away from him. It's a choice between the crowd and Christ. I'll tell you something else. It was a choice between the Savior and Pilate's sin. Why did Pilate not release Christ? Why did he not receive him? Why do you not receive Christ? Can I tell you simply this? It's because of your sin. You see, that day, there was a notable prisoner. He's called Barabbas. He's called Barabbas. He's a murderer. It says there in verse 15 of chapter 27, "Now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would." It was a tradition in Israel that a notable prisoner, that a wicked prisoner would be released. That was the custom at this particular time. Look at verse 16. "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas." Look at verse 17. "Wherefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them," you know what Pilate was hoping? Pilate was hoping that they would choose Jesus and release him and put Barabbas to death. But look what it says in verse 17. "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" But what do they do? Barabbas is a murderer. Barabbas is wickedness. He's the epitome of sin. Here's the choice. They've got the Savior in one hand. Pilate's got him. And on the other hand, there's sin. What did Pilate choose? Pilate chose Barabbas. Why are you not in Christ tonight? Why are you not saved? Why are you not born again? Why are you not washed in the blood? Why are you not receiving Christ? I'll tell you why. Simply. Because of sin. Sin. That's why you're not saved. You might have 1,000 excuses tonight. But you know what it is? You love your sin. You love your wickedness. You love your discos. You love your carriage. You love your drink. You love your sin. You love your immorality. Isn't that the reason? Can I tell you something? Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll take you further than you want to go. You say, "I want a bit of freedom. I want a bit of life. I want to make choices in my life." You go and speak to the man who's a drunkard tonight. I had a fella, 37 years of age. He came to my church in Randallstown. He was hooked on the drink. And he came to the meetings. He came to the prayer meetings. But he wouldn't give up his drink. You know what age he died at? 37. You know why he died? Because drink. I buried him in Ballymena. I spoke at his funeral. And there was hundreds of his drinking pals there. I can tell you something. They gave me great respect. But he was only 37. You know, he looked like 73. Because I'll tell you something. He started off thinking he could stop it. But he couldn't. I was over in Tober-Naveen just a few weeks ago. A young fella. A bright young fella who went to one of the grammar schools in Ballymena. And he started taking the drugs. He started taking the E's. Then he went on to the hard stuff. Where is he today? He was a member of the rugby team. One of the first rugby team. A strapping young fella. And he's in Tober-Naveen because of drugs. Sin will take you further than you want to go. You say, "But I can stop it." I want to tell you something. You can't stop it. There's people who are drunkards and smokers and drinkers. And they say to me, I can stop it. No, they can't. They can't stop it. But I'll tell you something. If you come to Christ, He can stop it. He can save you. He can redeem you. You know, time is gone. What shall I do then with Jesus? I could go on to speak about this man. He had a wife. And I'll tell you something. During the night time, if you look at verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. I want you to picture this for a few moments. Here's a judge, sitting in his robes. And the greatest prisoner he has ever had is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. You know, Christ could have called on angels and they could have wiped that man from that judgment seat. But he didn't. Then there's Pilate's wife. You know, she couldn't sleep. Sometimes we can't sleep. Sometimes we eat too many chips and cheese. It's not good for sleeping habits. Or a Chinese. When you're a lot younger, yeah, you can do that. When you get a wee bit older, you can't do that. Because you'll be up all night. But this woman hadn't ate too much. This woman was troubled because her husband was going to make a decision. And she says, I have nothing to do with him. Pilate, don't you condemn this man to death. Some of you, there's people in your home tonight. Can I tell you up in that prayer meeting there before we come in? There's people praying for you. They've got a concern that you'll make the right decision. And Pilate's wife sends a note to him. He's sitting on the judgment. I've nothing to do with that just man. Don't condemn him. And tonight, there's a mother and there's a father. Maybe an old granny. He's prayed for you. He's prayed it for you. That you have come to Christ. You know, I was just telling our congregation this morning about a man called Luke Short. He was in the United States of America, New England. And he was 100 years of age. He was out in the fields. And he was just sitting there meditating. And suddenly, out of the blue, he came under conviction about his sin. You know why? 85 years before this, he'd emigrated from Dartmouth in England. He'd emigrated across to the United States 85 years before this. And there was a great preacher there preached called John Flavel. And this man remembered the preaching of John Flavel 85 years. And suddenly the word that John Flavel had preached struck the heart of John Short. And over 100 years of age, that man got down on his knees and cried to Christ and got gloriously saved. Do you know something? Maybe somebody here tonight, young person, you remember a granny. You remember a mother. You remember a father who's prayed for you. And he's saying to you tonight, receive Christ. Don't reject him. What will you do then with Jesus? Neutral. You cannot be. For one day your heart will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? You know, Pilate is condemned in scriptures as the man that sent Christ to the cross. He's condemned in history. But can I tell you something greater? He's condemned in hell. Do you know, if I was to pull back the veil that separates time from eternity, if I was to pull back the lid and let you look into hell, there's not an unbeliever in hell. Not an unbeliever. You say, that's funny, preacher. I thought everybody didn't believe was in hell. Of course, that's why they are in hell, because they didn't believe. But you know, in hell, I don't have to convince, or you don't have to convince anybody that they ought to be saved. Because we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, about the man that went to hell. And he cried that someone would go and warn his five brothers lest they come into this place of torment. Everybody in hell believes that it's too late. may Pilate's condemnation not be yours. Will you receive Christ as your Savior? Will you come just as you are? Let's bow together in prayer. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.